Aren't you thankful that there's a God in heaven tonight? We serve a mighty God. He's a wonderful Savior. At this time, King Kim Barak and the pastor's wife, Jen, will come sing for us, after which Reverend Goodwin will bring us the evening message.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth.
Good singing, ladies. Thank you, Mrs. Tyner. Thank you. This time, I'd like to we're going to watch a presentation put together by our missionaries. Before we start that, though, we'll dismiss our kids to their evening class, and you may be dismissed. Go ahead and take all your things with you. Don't leave the crayons and stuff on the chair. And is that ready?
I wanted to show you something similar. Gus Nopper took my friends and I to a school in Columbia where there was a statue of one of their saints. I remember seeing several school-age children bowing down to it, and they were praying in unison. Well, at the end of their prayer, one of the teachers ended up telling the students, "You had to be good. You had to obey your parents. Otherwise, Mother Laura would not bless them. They could not go to heaven when they died." So who is this saint, Mother Laura? She lived for 75 years in the late 1700s and died in the early 1800s. She was a Catholic missionary to the indigenous people in South America. She would administer aid to those who were sick. She would reach out to the First Nation people. She would take in orphans, and she would try to help them the best that she could. But she also believed that to be acquainted with Christ's sufferings, that she had to physically suffer as well. And one of the things that she would do is she would get this leather strap that had several nails in it.
Really a big blessing that you let us be here with y'all, especially on an important service like this, so close to Christmas. It really is an honor to my family and I. If you excuse us, my heathen daughter had to get taken care of a few things back there. She's going through something, whatever that is, but I'll introduce us anyway. My wife, Bridget, I'll take a minute just to honor her. I would not be here where I'm at in life without her. God really did bless me with someone so great. We're both going the same direction when we met, and the rest is history. Here we are a few years later. God blessed us with a little girl. She's 6 weeks old. Her name is Willow Lorena Young. And we're giving our children Colombian middle names because I didn't like what her first name means in Spanish. The Spanish word for willow is saucy. And I did not want people calling my daughter saucy when we got to Colombia. So when we get out there, we'll call her Lorena and we'll call her Willow here in the States. But I'll tell you a little bit about what God's done in my life. We'll briefly share our burden and take the remainder of the time with what's left to preach God's word to you tonight. But I wasn't raised in a Christian home, first of all. In fact, my mom, she wasn't either. When I was about 16 years old, my mom took me to the side one day and she said, "Blake, I got something to tell you. I didn't have the easiest life either growing up." And my mom had all ears at that point because it never occurred to me how my mom must have grown up before that day. So she began telling me she was raised by my grandparents, her mom and her stepdad. But she said something I'd never forgot. She said she didn't remember there being very many happy days when she was growing up as a child. But as a child becoming a teenager, the verbal arguments became something much more where they would literally fight and pull each other's hair. And she said that was a very reoccurring thing that happened very often. Then my mom said when she turned 16 years old, she said, "Blake, I couldn't take it anymore." So my mom decided to pack up everything she could fit into her one suitcase. And she didn't just run away from home. My mom moved out to a completely different state, a couple hours north of here in Florida at a place called Bushnell. And she dropped out of my grandparents' lives for good. Well, a few days later, she gave my grandparents a call after the cops were looking for her. She said, "Hey, this is where I'm at. This is what I've done. I can't take it anymore. I don't want to be in your lives. Never contact me again." And she hangs up the phone and never speaks to them for several years. Well, a few years went by. She tells me how she meets my dad when she's 18 or 19. You know, surprise, here I am a few months later. I want y'all to know, though, the greatest thing that ever happened to my mom was this guy right here. I mean, I was cute. I was adorable. I have no idea what happened, but I was exactly what she needed in life. And so a little bit of time goes by. I'm 5 or 6 years old now. I've got a younger brother. He's 3 or 4. And my mom looks at us one day and she says, "All right, now, boys, I want you to pack up everything you've got because you're going to spend the night with grandma and grandpa for a very long time." And we were excited. Our grandma and grandpa gave us Lucky Charms for breakfast. What more could we want at that age? And so I don't remember if a couple months went by or if it was just a few weeks that went by. But I do remember when I'm still 5 or 6, I walk up to my grandma and grandpa and I ask them, "Hey, when are we going back to stay with our mom?" And they said something that hurt me at that age because they looked at me and they said, "Blake, you're not going back to live with her because your mom doesn't love you anymore and she doesn't want to raise you." And I know all of you know what children that age are like. And I was no different. I would beat myself up. What's wrong with me? Why aren't I good enough for my mom? What did I do wrong? Why doesn't she love me anymore? I'd spend the night with her and church. She just told me that we're staying with our grandparents because they don't want me to raise you boys anymore. And they took you away from me. And I think all of you know what was going on, right? Our grandparents wanted us against our mom, us against our grandparents. And church, I'll speak for myself. You know, I ended up hating both of them. I hated my mom for not loving me, for not wanting to raise me. I hated my grandparents for stealing me away from the way things were supposed to be. But things, it didn't stop there. Because now a few years go by, I turn 9 years old, and my grandma takes me to a doctor's office. And about a month later, the DNA results came back, and I met my dad for the first time in my life. And I've never to this day told my dad what I thought of him when I met him. Honestly, I'm never going to tell my dad what I thought of him. But I remember looking at him, meeting him at 9 years old, saying to myself, "Where were you my whole life? I guess you found out I was going to be born. You took off because you didn't want me either." And I hated my dad. And a few years go by. I'm 15 years old now. Things happen that way very frequently. I'm real bitter. I hate my family. Well, God did something amazing at 15 years old. I got taken out of a public school and I was placed in a Christian school. And I know you probably know what I'm about to say, but I hated that thing too. I did not want to be there. I look at all of my friends now. You know what? They have both parents living in the same house. They laughed all the time, made friends easily. It seemed like they had everything I ever wanted in my life. And it ate me up to see every single one of them had that. And then that first chapel message came along. And then our youth director took God's word and he preached a short sermon from Romans 6:23. And his points were simple: for the wages of sin is death. And church, he was very plainly spoken about the word wages. He said that our penalty for the things that we've done wrong is that we deserve to die and that we have a death penalty that we cannot escape. But then he took it a step further and then he said, because of our rebellion to a holy God and our unbelief in the Son, Jesus Christ, he said, we deserve to die and go to a real place called hell. And I remember sitting over here in my pew, looking up to the ceiling, try my best to talk to God saying, I guess you hate me too now. I don't know if any of you have ever been so angry that you cried yourself to sleep at night out of your anger. That is how angry I was to think my mom, my dad, my grandparents, and now God doesn't even want me in church. I don't know how we did it the next day. I really don't. I don't know how when the next day came. I don't know how God broke through the barriers I'd set up. I don't know how he broke through my walls of hatred. I don't know how he got past all of that. But I praise God he knows how to do things like that, because the next day I remembered the rest of his message. He said, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he began to explain that this free gift of eternal life is offered to everyone who would just reach out and grab it. And he began telling us what his son Jesus Christ came to do on this earth. And he said something I never forgot. You know what it was? He said, God loves you. And church, however he did it, I knew that next day I needed to turn to God and place my faith alone in his son, Jesus Christ. And church, when he saved me, I thought the rest of my life was just going to be sunshine and rainbows. I think we know that's not true, right? We all have trials we go through. We have to go through fire while we're still alive on this earth. But you know what the Bible does talk about? There being a transformation. And when God saved me, that hatred I had to my family, it was like God took that away. And I was able to love them from what I remember being the first time in my life. And I might not have known who my dad was until a little bit later. Or I might not have felt loved or wanted by my mom growing up. But when God saved me, he adopted me in this heavenly family. And I've got a father in heaven who will never leave me or forsake me. And doesn't it seem like our God, doesn't it seem like he opens up heaven's floodgates from time to time and pour out that love on us? You know, church, I don't know where you've been, but I do know one thing tonight. That there is a God in heaven who wants to meet you where you're at. And if you don't know him as your Savior, he loves you and he wants to save you. Please don't leave without knowing that. And if you do know him, I just want you to know this God wants to use your life in a big, big way. Will you let him do that? I'll briefly explain the video and then we'll preach to you tonight. But the video was more of a testimony about what I saw in Colombia a year ago. We had a random opportunity given to us by our pastor. Bridget and I, we were literally in the right place in the right moment. I'm not exaggerating. Our pastor grabbed the first four people he could find. We were one of those people. And so he looked at us and said, guys, there's a missionary named Miguel Sanabria starting his first church service this year, this week. Do y'all want to go out there and help him? We said, pastor, we've seen Colombia on TV. We're ready to go. Beautiful country. He said, it's not going to be a vacation. He said, you guys are going to go out there and work hard. And we told him as a group, pastor, if we can't make it a week, we can't do it the rest of our lives. He said, that's what I wanted to hear. So you know what our pastor did to us? We were in Colombia less than 24 hours from that meeting we had with them Sunday night. We got our passports ready, got a couple hours of sleep, and there we were on the plane to South America. And he was right. It was a lot of hard work. But what God did 2 or 3 days into that trip, I had no idea what he was going to do when he burdened us for that country and for those people. You saw at the beginning of the video, there's a statue of a saint named Mother Laura. You saw several school-age children bow their knees, pray to her 3 times in unison. And then you heard their teacher say, if you want Mother Laura to bless and answer your prayers, and if you want her to take you to heaven, then you have to be good people, obey your teachers, obey your parents, and as you grow up, do good things. Otherwise, she won't take you to heaven and she will not answer your prayers. But what the video does not show, however, is that right outside of the doors of that beautiful sanctuary, I saw a room with 3 walls in it. From the floor to the ceiling, from one wall to the other wall, I roughly counted about 800 plaques dedicated to Mother Laura. And these plaques said things like, thank you, Mother Laura, for giving me a job. Thank you, Mother Laura, for healing my sick daughter. Thank you, Mother Laura, for answering our prayers and providing for us for all of these years. And it broke my heart because every city, every town, and every village, as remote as they are in all of South America, have their own saint that they're praying to, that they're trusting in to answer their prayers. And I went home with tears in my eyes that night because I realized that Satan had done a good job at blinding their minds from the truth. Because you know what you and I are going to see if we go out there? If you and I take a trip tonight to Medellin, Colombia, where that video was taking place, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see churches that are filled up with 300 or 400 people every service. And some of those churches meet every single day throughout the week, every single week out of the year. And church, you're going to see Christ on the cross and brazen altars. You're going to see people who are working their way to heaven. But we know that works is never enough. And church, if I can be bold, that is something you and I could have very easily have fallen into ourselves were it not for the grace of God on our lives, to think that all we had to do was to satisfy God's holy wrath, was to go to church enough times, was to read our Bibles through two or three times, was to put enough money in the offering plate, and that would be enough. But I praise God for the rest of that verse in 2 Corinthians 4:4, don't you? And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. I praise God that there is someone greater than the devil. And I praise God that there is something greater than his lies. And when we get out there, we're not going to point them to us. We're not going to tell them, I can get you to heaven. We're going to tell them the same truths that you and I probably hear every time these doors are open, that Christ came to this earth and lived a sinless life. He loved you. He died on the cross and he rose again from the grave, and that he is the only way to the Father. And church, this may sound like an impossible thing that I'm about to say, but I believe it. I'm going to say it anyway. I want to see God do something by the time we leave this world and pass on into heaven. I want to see God at the end of our life set something in motion, that God will never send another missionary to Medellin, Colombia, because national people have said, I've gotten saved and I'm going to reach my own city with the gospel. It may be impossible with a city with 6 million people, but you know what? I read somewhere that we have a God who can do the impossible. If you let me know where that's at, you let me know. But if you don't mind, I'd like to take the remaining minutes that we have and preach from 1 John chapter 3, if you don't mind. 1 John chapter 3, just to let you know, we're about to look at the beginning of one verse in this chapter. But before we get there in 1 John 3, would you go back with me about 10 years ago? My grandparents who raised me, they were still alive. We were living 2 hours north of here in a country place called Bushnell, Florida. And I remember when I'm 19 years old, I'm in my bedroom and I was running late because that's what I always did as a teenager. That was my thing. I always ran late. I don't know why, but I was getting ready to go play basketball. And my grandpa, we'll come back to this in a few minutes, but he always had his chair that he sat in. And that was his chair. I wasn't allowed to sit in it. Believe me, I made the mistake one time. I never made it again because he set me straight. That was his chair, and I was always afraid of it. Well, I finally passed his chair. I reached for the door handle to go play ball with my friends. But as I'm taking a step outside, my grandpa stopped me this day, and he told me something. He said, whoa, hey, Bubba, wait just a second. I've got something to tell you. I said, I got to go. I'm going to be late. They're waiting on me already. He said, now, hold on a minute. It'll only take a second. All right, what is it? My grandpa stopped me that day, and this is what he told me. He said, Bubba, I know you might not understand this yet, but when I look at you, I see you as one of my own. And then my grandpa, in his own words, said this. He says, I mean, Bubba, there's no other way around it. He said, you and me, we blood. And I began wondering one day, what would make a man like that look at me and say that? You know, that was my mom's stepdad who told me that. It was my step-grandpa. In other words, him and I, we weren't even related by blood. But when I read the beginning of this verse that we're about to look at, God encouraged me with something so, so sweet to me, because I finally got what my grandpa was saying years down the road. I finally understood that when my grandpa looked at me, did you know he didn't see my mom and me when he looked at me? When he looked at me, he didn't remember some embarrassing things that might have happened or some of the hard times they had growing up. Because when he looked at me with eyes so full of love that he said, I don't care about any of that. In my words, he said, you're one of my own. And church, would you look at 1 John and would you look at the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 3? God's word says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I remember reading this in church. I just hope this message encourages you tonight, because I want you to know how much our God loves you. Our God did something for you the day you got saved. He didn't just save your soul from hell. You're not just going to heaven when you die. He did something amazing for us. Did you know that? Did you know that when he saved us, he literally adopted us in his heavenly family, that literally when you were born again, you and I were birthed into God Almighty's family, created the ends of the earth. When our God looks at us, he says something like, what my grandpa said. He says, you might not understand how much I love you. You might not get it yet, but this is how much I love you. When I look at you, I don't remember who your father, the devil, used to be. I don't remember all the wicked things that you ever did in your past. I don't remember that you were one of my enemies. Why? Because he looks at you with eyes so full of love that he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And church, do you remember what he did for you when you were when he was flesh and blood on this earth? Would you look at 1 John in the beginning of verse 16, same chapter. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 4 verses 9 and 10, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you remember what he did when he was flesh and blood? Do you remember him being brought into the city and his people would praise his name to no end, saying, Hosanna's coming, Hosanna's in the highest. You're our Messiah, you're our King, and we're going to love you forever. And those same people a few days later cried out, crucify him twice. Do you remember when he was at the Last Supper of his disciples who walked with him for over 3 years? He said, one of you are going to betray me tonight. And Judas Iscariot runs off and betrays Christ for a few pieces of silver. Do you remember Christ praying in the garden? His body was literally sweating drops of blood because of what lied before him very soon. You remember the Roman soldiers taking him away that night, and the Bible says that they were brought before the judgment seat, that Christ was brought before the Sanhedrin. And when the Sanhedrin condemned Christ to death, the Bible says the people took Christ, pushed him out into the crowd, placed a blindfold over his eyes, and they took the palms of their hands, smote Christ in his face, mocking him, saying, if you're really, you say you are, prophesy, prove it. Who just hits you? And do you remember in his greatest hour of need up to that point, one of his disciples was cussing around the campfire, denying that he ever knew who that man was? Church, do you remember that he was held overnight in jail that night? When the next morning came, he was brought before Pilate. Pilate said, what would you have me do with this man? And then they look at him and say, let him be crucified. Free Barabbas, but let him be crucified. Pilate washes his hand of Jesus. The Bible says at the end of Matthew that the Roman soldiers took Christ down the hallway into a side room, humiliated him completely by stripping him completely naked of his clothes, placing a scarlet robe over his body, weaving a crown with thorns inches thick and beating it down on his head with a reed. And then the Bible says that those soldiers took the palms of their hands, smote him in his face, mocked him, bowing down to him, saying, hail, this is our King. Church, do you remember his beard was literally ripped out of his face for us? Do you remember him being tied down to the ground and his back was scourged with a cat of nine tails, so to the point to where his back literally broke and tore apart? And Isaiah said he was beaten so badly we could not recognize him as a man anymore. Church, do you remember him carrying his cross up the hill, but they thought that he was so weak he was going to die? So they got another man, Simon, to carry it up for him. And then they finally nail his hands and feet to the cross, place his body upright in the ground, and his people mock him one final time, saying, if you're really who you say you are, you're really who you've said you were this entire time, here's your chance. Prove it. We'll believe you. Save yourself. Get down from the cross and we'll believe. And then his response, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Roman soldier finally pierces his side. They bury him in a tomb where soldiers watch it in vain for 3 days. And do you remember the most exciting thing that ever happened when our awesome God rose up from the dead? You know, church, let me ask you a question before we go on. Does our God have to do anything more to prove his love for you and for me? Yes or no? You know what, though? He does, doesn't he? Our God always takes his love a step further than what you and I might realize from time to time. And I might be the only weird person in this room, and believe me, I am willing to accept that. But have any of you ever wondered if you could see Jesus face to face like we can see each other? Have any of you ever wondered at any time in your life what a conversation with him would be like in that setting? Or am I the, praise the Lord, you and me are in the same boat. Amen. I know I have. And I don't know what that conversation looked like for you. But I know for me, after I've already worshiped him, after I've already told him how much I love him, you know, I can only imagine me, Blake, pouring out my needs to him in that moment. And I can only imagine a conversation based on promises in the Bible that God has to us. I can only imagine it going like this, you know, hey, what's going on in your life? We might say, oh, Lord, it's silly. You don't want to hear it. He's like, no, I've taken an interest in your life. What's going on? We might look at him and pour it all out in those moments and say, Lord, I know it's silly, but I lost my job, or I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family. I can't make the car payment. My car blew up and I don't know what to do. I can see our God in heaven looking at us with a soft smile on his face saying, you know, did I tell you that I own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Did I tell you that I own the wealth in every mile? And didn't I promise that I'm going to provide for every single one of your needs? And I don't know if you testify tonight by saying amen or not, church, but if you're here, did God not give you everything you've ever needed in life? I've got news for you. He's never going to stop. Why? Because he loves you. But if you don't mind me opening up just for a minute, we go through things harder than finances, don't we? I know when those dark hours come our way, I know I've met people on the road who have lost children, and I cannot imagine what that's like after having my own. I've met people who have lost children my age, people who have lost siblings, friends, parents. And I remember the people who raised me, my grandparents, I remember they both died in 2011 and 2012. Just a few months apart. My grandma died suddenly. No one expected that, from a heart attack. My grandpa just, he had his good days and bad days after that, but he quit living. He just gave up. He died in January of 2012. And I remember at the end of my grandpa's funeral, I drove home where we all used to live at. And as soon as I pulled up in our driveway, my uncle calls me and he says, hey, Blake, just want to prepare you for something. You know, the house looks different. I said, what do you mean? Well, it's empty now. The only thing that looks the same is your bedroom. I said, oh, okay. I didn't know that. Thanks for telling me. So I just didn't want it to hit you. So I get out of the car after hanging up the phone. I reached under that mat where we kept that spare key. And as soon as I unlocked our door, took a step inside. And you know, something all of a sudden just overwhelmed me. I don't know if words could have prepared me for I'd walked into that day or not. Because as soon as I walked in, you know where my eyes would always go? It'd go right to where my grandpa's chair was, and it wasn't there anymore. That couch my grandma always sat in, she crocheted or knitted those weird-looking blankets on, that was gone. Only thing that looked the same was my bedroom. And I opened up her closet, and I saw something my grandpa had done for me back in 2009, a couple years before he passed away. He knew I wanted to go to a Bible college when I was a teenager, and he decided to do something one day. My grandpa could not walk from his chair to the car without stopping at the doorway to catch his breath. He shuffled his feet at the end of his life. But you know what took him 3.5 hours to do in Walmart? My grandma could have got done just like that, but he said something. He said, no, I want to be able to say that I did something for Bubba. I want to be able to say that I did that for him. You know what he did 3.5 hours later in Walmart? I look in this closet, and I see this orange and black book bag with wheels and a handle on it. I was the only weird person in Bible college with a wheelie book bag, but I didn't care. I saved my back, man. Those books were heavy. And I got down to looking inside of it, saw 100 sheets of loose leaf paper. I didn't know how many notes I'd take, used every single sheet. I saw this huge bag of 160 lead pencils. Lost every single one that next semester, but I had it when I needed it. It got down to those last two things. Have any of you ever seen that small pink eraser about that big? You know what he did for me? He found a big one. I don't know who made this thing, but I want to shake that man's hand for making this thing. I never used it. I actually still have it. And then the last thing he did for me, I looked over in the small zipper of the front of the bag, and I saw this pack about this tall and that thick of just tissues. And I remember probably using half of those, because for me in my life, the people who raised me were gone. And I realized in that dark moment of my life that they were gone, that they're never coming back, and that there was not a thing I could do about that. I wouldn't get that 2-second phone call from my grandma anymore that would say, hey, your grandma misses you. Bye. My grandpa wouldn't call me and say, hey, buddy, your old grandpa loves you. You need anything? Well, don't forget about your old grandpa. I'd never be able to call them and ask for advice. I wouldn't be able to hear from them again. And I don't know what you've lost in your life, but I know when death can come by our way, it can make some good people question everything they've ever believed in their lives. But church, if you don't mind me trying to say this, in those moments, I can see our loving God in heaven. By the way, he looks at us with tears in his eyes because he weeps with them that weep. And you might look at us and say, I know that's tough, but be strong. Be of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, because I'm with you wherever you go. And then I think the sweetest promise found in the entire Bible, if you'd look this way just for a second, is found in the book of Psalms, where our God does something like this. He says, here, let me hide you under my wings for a moment. You can stay here as long as you want, because I'm not going anywhere. And church, I just want you to know tonight, no matter what you go through or what you've gone through, the one thing we cannot deny is what? That God has loved you. But before we finish this message, the rest is going to go by very quickly. But would you look at the very first word of 1 John 3? The very first word of 1 John chapter 3 is just simply the word behold. And in this particular verse, that word literally means to perceive. In other words, it means to see or to look at. And if you look around this room, you'll see a baptistry behind me. You'll see piano and keyboard. You'll see probably the best 29-year-old balding guy you've ever seen in your life. Maybe except for that last one. You can't deny those things, right? Because you see them with your eyes. And if you don't mind if I read this verse in Georgia Hillbilly just for a second, I'm trying to get fluent in that thing. But this verse, literally, God's literally saying, looky here, I've loved you so much. I've called you one of my own. And church, the one thing when we look back on our lives, the one thing we can not only see, but the one thing we can obviously see is that God has loved us. But I said the rest of this message is going to go by quickly. I learned something 14 years ago. When God saved me 14 years ago, I was 15 years old. God taught me something. He taught me that it wasn't right for me to take that awesome love and keep it to myself anymore. And church, is it okay if I'm blunt and just very plain spoken just for a minute? Is it right for you to take that love and keep it to yourselves either? Can I say that? It's never okay for us to do that. I'm just going to give you my points and tell you one story and then we're going to be done. But church, I think God's love should motivate us to love Christ more, don't you? I had a goal when I was 15 years old. I just wanted to love Christ more today than I did yesterday. And can I ask you that? Do you love Christ more than you did a year ago? Do you love Jesus more today than you did last Sunday? Do you love Him more today than you did yesterday? You know what's going to happen if that's true? It means that we're going to love Him more than our careers. It means that we're going to love Him more than our retirement. It means that we're going to love Him more than our future, our dreams, our ambitions. Do you love Christ more today than you did yesterday? I think God's love for us should motivate us to love each other more. I can take you to 1 John 3:16 and 17 and 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. And those verses just simply say that Christ loved us so much that He died for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for each other. You know, church, I don't know what you've gone through as a church. I don't know who you are. But the one place you should feel loved is right here in the walls of this room. And if you haven't noticed, we're still flesh and blood, aren't we? Satan isn't bound up for 1,000 years. He's not lost. He's not in the lake of fire yet. He's still seeking who he can devour. And sometimes he can make good people, if you would allow me to say that, fall and stumble. But the one place you should feel like you can come to is right here saying, I've messed up. I want to get right. Will you love me through this? Church, are you loving on each other the way Jesus loved on you? And the last thing I want to say in the one story, and I'm done. My Bible's closed. I'll give you hope. Got one more thing. I think all of you see it coming, right? I think God's love for us should cause us to love the world more, but the way that Christ loved the world. I could take you to 17 passages of Scripture, but tonight one will be just fine in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Church, you know what happened this year, several months ago, back in February or March in Colombia? I praise God we have a friend. While we're in language school, no habla español. I know how to say me llama peloncito. My name is Bald Baby. But y'all speak Spanish? Oh, man. Okay. I was right, right? Yeah, praise the Lord. I told you. That's the only thing I know how to say. But when we're in language school, we'll be working with Miguel and Mary Angela Sanabria. And then after that time, after language school is done, we won't be working for each other. We'll be working with each other to plant churches all around Medellin, which has 6 million people. But you know what he did February or March? He was driving home from church on a Sunday night, and he was crossing this beautiful bridge over Medellin. And there is this young, they notice something ahead in the distance on the unsafe side of the railings. There is a young man about my age. He's about 27 years old. His name is Carlos. He was drunk that night. He was very depressed. And just to let you know, he was about to jump and commit suicide. You know what Miguel did? Miguel, after he sees what's about to happen, he stops his car in the middle of traffic, runs out of his car, runs over to where Carlos is, bear hugs Carlos, brings him out on the other safe side of the railings. Carlos is trying to get away to jump, but Miguel is holding on for his life, and Carlos starts bawling his eyes out, saying, "Let me jump, because I've got nothing to live for." He said, "My family and friends don't want me. I've lost my job." And he said, "God's given up on me." Miguel is pleading with Carlos with tears in his eyes, saying, "That isn't true, because I'm a preacher. God allowed me to see you before you were about to jump, and I saved your life. God isn't done with you yet." Finally calms Carlos down. You know what ends up happening? He says, "Carlos, can I take you home, and can we meet for breakfast tomorrow morning?" He said, "That's fine." Miguel honored his word. By this point, the next morning comes. We've all heard about it on the United States. We're praying for Miguel and Carlos. Miguel honored his word, picked up Carlos. They went out to eat, and Carlos said something. He said, "Preacher, that's good for you, but I don't believe anything you're telling me." He said, "Well, Carlos, can we meet for dinner tonight?" He said, "Are you paying, preacher?" He said, "Yes, I'm paying." So he says, "Okay." They meet for dinner that night, and Carlos opened up a little more. He didn't get saved. Carlos ended up saying, "Preacher, there's over 7 billion people in this world. I have prayed, and I have prayed to God, but he has not answered any of my prayers." So he said, "It's good for you, preacher, but I don't believe what you're telling me." And I just submit right before I finish that Miguel loved God and Miguel loved Carlos enough to keep it going. He said, "Carlos, can we just meet for lunch tomorrow?" And at the end of that lunch hour the next day, church, I'm so proud to stand here to tell you that Isaiah 59:1 is still true in the Bible, that God's hand was not shortened that it could not save, neither his ear heavy that it could not hear Carlos when he called out to him. Church, he began working in his life, but I just want to ask you a question. Do you know somebody, if they died today, that they would go to this real place called hell that you and I were told about at some point in our lives? And the only thing I want to ask is one more blunt thing. Do you love God? And do you love that person enough to say, "Hey, there's something important I want to talk to you about. Can we go get lunch? Can we get dinner? It's on me. But there's something important I need to talk to you about in person." And church, would you tell them about this awesome God who has changed your life and saved your soul and brought you in this heavenly family? If you're anything like me, the only thing I want you to remember from this message is that God loves you. And when those dark hours come your way, do not doubt that, because he's never going to stop loving on you. But for all of us, that love should motivate us to love Jesus more. It should motivate us to love on each other. And it should cause us to love this world the way that Christ loved it. Father, I love you, and I thank you for an opportunity to preach anywhere, but especially at this time of the year. Lord, this church did not have to let me come here tonight. But Lord, they've been a blessing, and I hope that, I already know that your word's not going to return void. So please bless the remainder of the services. If you spoke to hearts, please seal that inside of us. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd invite you to stand with me. We've been challenged tonight, encouraged, exhorted. No doubt God spoke to your heart. Let me encourage you, friend. If the Lord has pointed out something specific this evening, a decision that you need to make, a commitment, maybe you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Maybe you need to share Christ. Maybe you need to focus on and remember the love that he has for you. You forgot about that. That he wants to hear from you. Whatever it is, during our invitation time, spend this time talking to the Lord. If you need prayer, I'll be up here at the front. I'd be happy to pray with you. If you're a lady, needs to accept Christ, or you need more, I'll pair you with a lady. If you're a man, I'll speak with you. As the piano plays, let's talk to God.